subject that I've had on my mind, I know I kind of already mentioned a little bit about what I spoke at Poplar Springs on, and I'm sure it will be just a little different than it always usually is, as I change and have multiple scriptures on my mind. But I'd like to talk a little bit. I mean, you could probably throw a couple of different subject titles at this at what's on my mind. Over the last few weeks, I have time. I do a good bit of thinking, a good bit of meditating. Some would probably say I do a little too much of that, and that's okay. But I think some of the things that have been on my mind are things that have been bothering me, and sometimes you just have to turn back to God's Word to be reminded of some things. And one of the things that I would like to speak about this afternoon is kind of a tag team of adversity and our attitude towards it. Too many times we as Christians, there's a couple of movies that I'm probably going to talk about this afternoon, and yes, that's not scriptures, but I want you to note how I attempt to try to take things in the world, whether it's God's creation, whether it is the art and certain things around us, just certain things that should, I hope, remind us of God's scriptures. And I think there's a couple of movies that I enjoyed watching. I think probably the first one I will talk about would be The Legend of Bagger Vance. And in watching, if you've ever seen The Legend of Bagger Vance, and if you haven't, it's okay. It's a golfing movie with Matt Damon and Will Smith. And one of the things that he has to overcome is he has to overcome his past. In the movie, Matt Damon is a young man from Savannah, small rural town, and he takes the whole town, all the young men, into World War I with him. And sadly, his entire company was defeated, and he's the only one to return home to Savannah. So he returns home, and they actually give him the Congressional Medal of Honor, but he doesn't want any reputation. He's so upset at himself for allowing all of his company to basically have been... He led them into battle, and he didn't save any of them. And so he feels like the town is going to hate him. So what does he do? He goes into hiding for some odd, I think, about 8 years. And he doesn't want anybody to know he's back home. He doesn't want anybody to know he's around. And he just feels like he's a failure. So why do I bring up... I got two other movies I'll bring up that are adversary movies. What in your past has caused you, and yes, I'm going to be a slow, I'm going to make sure my thoughts are clear. But the reason I bring up this particular movie is I want to ask you the question, what in your past has caused you to not move into the kingdom the way you should have? There's several things out there. I probably could look at each and one of you and maybe point out something that you may have been bothered with at some point in your life. I could probably throw out a whole list of handfuls of my own of something that's in my past that is keeping me from entering into the kingdom. See, why did I bring up adversary or adversity? Well, that's where we get adversity is where we get from really the root word like adversary. Well, we have an adversary. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That means be watchful. That because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. You need to acknowledge. So see, in work we have this thing called blind spots. And in having a blind spot, it's something that you don't know about yourself, but other people see it. And we were talking about these blind spots. You may not even know that there is something dragging you down. But once you have knowledge of it, then you can put it to the side and enter into God's kingdom a little bit better. One of the things that we have to do is we have to put away the things that trouble us in our past. No man hath put his hand to the plow and looking backward is a fit for the kingdom of heaven. Simple scriptures. It's always funny how I find things in the world today that remind me of so many wonderful scriptures. Red sky at night, sailors did hide. We had a beautiful red sky a couple of nights ago. I was on top of the parking deck. Red sky at night, sailors did hide. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. That actually comes from God's Word. Yeah. It was when the Pharisees, when Jesus was actually rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he actually would turn to his disciples and says, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, they were confused. The disciples didn't even understand what Jesus was talking about. And they would eventually have to say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He says, "I'm talking about their doctrine. Beware of the doctrines and the things." See, the thing our adversary wants to do is our adversary wants to pull up these little things from our past, and he wants to keep reminding you of them. You're not good enough. Remember such and such. Remember this time you were defeated. I almost had you. Because our adversary wants us under his control. He doesn't want us to worship God. I got another movie I want to bring up with you this afternoon. I'll try to make this quick. I don't want to drag this out too long. But I love the movie Rudy. Rudy was an excellent movie about overcoming adversity. There's a young man who was no bigger than me and my father. And I know he's met him because I have this picture that's signed in my room. From Rudy Rudiger. And I love that because one day I'm going to take that song with me, by the way, take it home. Because it's always been special to me about a young man who grew up in, like, imagine like growing up in a town of Oakman. And they were destined to go in the coal mine, okay? That's what you did. You just grew up in the town, you went in the coal mine. Well, in Rudy's case, he was supposed to go into the steel mill. And he didn't have any athletic ability, but his whole life, all he wanted to do was play football at Notre Dame. He wanted to be something. And about the time that he turned 22, he lost his best friend Pete in a fire accident there at the mill. And if you ever take time to pull up some YouTube videos and listen to him talk, he has a little bit of a speech impediment. He has a little bit of issues. He was actually diagnosed with dyslexia, is what it was. So that's why he had a learning disability, why he never really performed well in school. And since he probably didn't ever get the attention that he needed growing up, he didn't ever excel in the classroom. But his whole life, he was always told he couldn't do something. And at the point in time of his best friend's death, he realized in that instant, he says, "I can either start living today like I'm supposed to, or I can just give up." So what did he do? He packed all of his things and he went to Holy Cross and was able to get... He always talks about these certain influential people that really had a major impact on his life. And I always am reminded about how, I mean, he was successful. He worked and he worked and worked. Anybody who knew him, or you hear the story about him, you know, it took a lot of work to overcome that mentality. And, I mean, think about, not only was it just people around you, but it was your own family telling you, "You're not good enough. You're so dumb. You're so little. You're so puny. You'll never amount to anything." So there at the end of the movie, he's talking to the maintenance man, and I've always just loved this part. And he says, Rudy starts out with the same. He says, "I wanted to prove," and the maintenance man stops him and says, "Prove what? Prove it to who? To my dad and all these people." He says, "If you don't wake up now and just the only person and realize that the only person that you've got to prove it to is yourself." And I will add one thing to that. Prove it to yourself and prove it to God. That you are worth it. That you are worth. I probably should say it this way. We get so bogged down with trying to please everybody else around us without realizing that it was Jesus Christ who made us accepted in the Beloved. We didn't make ourselves accepted. And I don't have to go out here and prove to anybody out here in the world why I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm just accepted because God called me that way. And God elected me that way. And guess what, child of God? He elected all of you that way too. You don't have to prove anything to anybody else. I love adversity movies because I love it when people overcome things. Why do I love it so much? Because here in God's Word, in so many different scriptures, there's a battle we're facing. Day in and day out, ever since the moment that you are born again, you have been called into battle to fight against your flesh day in and day out. Why would Jesus in the last seven, messages to the church, seven churches of Asia, sit there and say, "Overcome"? You've got something, you've got an issue, now overcome it. You've let your adversary in, overcome him. Overcome him. And it takes an attitude to do so. It takes a willingness to do so. And you're saying, you know, what do you mean? Well, okay. Let's think about attitudes for just a minute. Growing up, I would get what they would call is an attitude adjustment. All right? Which probably often referred to the fact that I had either a bad attitude or my attitude was not in line with the attitude I needed to have. Okay? Which probably coincided with a bad attitude. So I needed an adjustment to get my focus back on track. I had to get my focus back on track. Attitude is very important because in the way we enter into battle will very well determine the outcome. The attitude in which you bring to the table. And we're going to talk about somebody here in just a minute who had every reason in the world to quit. To quit. But he didn't quit. I'm going to bring up one more movie and then we'll go on. Before we move on, I'm going to read you some scriptures. Very common. You've heard me read them here several times before. Some of my favorites. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you will read there of, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God and pulling down strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, before I get to the third movie, I got to bring up something that happened to me, and I'm going to talk a little bit about my adversary. And I don't know if this can relate to you. I know we don't do personal testimonies here, but it's something that I remember very vividly about growing up about 7 years ago. I really wanted to quit engineering. I just wanted to quit where I was at in life. I was a very disgruntled person. I was a very dissatisfied person. And I had a mother who kept reading to me the same verse over and over and over and over again. A very common verse, one of the first verses that I learned to quote was 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For we are not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. See, if you enter in with an attitude of fear almost immediately to your adversary, you're done. You've given him the very fuel he needs to win. You've given him the advantage point. So my mom would sit there and keep telling me, "You're letting the devil's getting at you. He's wanting you to quit. He's wanting you to quit. And oftentimes he wants you to quit. He wants me to quit. He wants all of us to quit. He does not like what we're doing here this afternoon. He doesn't like it when we go out and give gift baskets to people. I mean, is it a shock to anybody right after the Sunday we have gift baskets? It's kind of just certain little things tend to happen through the week that get you down and down. I had a very hard Monday this week. It really did stink really bad. But that's my adversary coming back to knock me down. He doesn't want me or you or any of us to do the good things in our communities. He doesn't want our light to shine. Anytime we start to let it shine, he wants us to bring it back. He doesn't want it. He wants to put it under a bushel or whatever he wants to do. He'd rather just cut it off completely. But I want you to know something. This one other movie that I love so much about overcoming adversity gave me one of the greatest parallels to what I feel like we as Christians experience day in and day out. It was a movie by the name of Coach Carter. It's based, I believe, on a true story about a young, very rural, think Inslee, think midfield type basketball school that doesn't produce a lot of people as far as into higher education, but they produce a lot of workers and probably a lot of folks into prisons and different types like or into drugs and that sort of thing. So Coach Carter comes and decides, I'm going to go back to my hometown of Richmond and I'm going to be a basketball coach. And there at the school, they're focused more on basketball than they were about raising young men. And so what did he do? Once he found out that the grades of all the students in his basketball team were failing, he put a lock on the gym door. And in putting a lock on the gym door, he says, no more basketball until the grades are there. And it got so bad that they rose up riots against Coach Carter. And they basically voted him out of the school and didn't want him to be coach anymore. But he finally got across the message to the young men. And the young men says, they can take the lock off the gym, but they can't make us play. Coach Carter was trying to instill something into those young men, and one of the things that he instilled was this quote that I'll read to you now. He says, our deepest fear, and I've been talking about fear, so kind of follow this train of thought. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. And as we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Sometimes we get so caught up in thinking that we're almost scared to let our light shine. We're more scared of the light than we are of the darkness, because we're scared of what people are going to think about us. We're scared how people are going to treat us. And you know what? We're living in a society today where you really can't pray in front of any public place anymore without them raising up AC. Was it? Well, I better not get off into all that. Without them raising up questions as to why you can't do that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to do that. So what do? We as Christians, we shrink. And we've been shrinking for the last probably 20 years. Probably a little bit longer than that. But I can say in my lifetime I've seen most of it shrink. We definitely don't have the influence in the political realm that we had probably back in the 50s and the 60s. So what has the church done? They've shrunk. We changed our attitude. We changed our way in which we wanted to approach our adversary. When we figure out whatever the path may be, when we figure out how to let our light shine, we're going to automatically liberate others to let their want their light to shine too. We give them permission. I love the phrase in there. It says, we are all meant to shine as children do. Because that's what we've been called to. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are to have the light. Let me just read the verse. It says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I'm going to have to back up probably to where I want. If I can't find it, it doesn't even matter. I'm going to find it at the end of service, but we'll keep pressing on. But we're all meant to shine as children do. I love it, A lot of these movies have always spoken very close to me. And so when I think about these movies, I think about our own adversary. And I wonder if we could take a look for just a little while at probably the Apostle Paul and look at a man who, if any man ever had a reason to want to quit, he had a good reason. See, you and I don't have the same reasons the Apostle Paul had. We don't have the excuses the Apostle Paul probably could have had to not let our light shine. He had it all. He had all the excuses he wanted if he needed to a reason to just say, you know what, Lord, I'm done. Find you somebody else. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read here about him talking. Let's see if I can grab this. Verse 16, it says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He just wants to boast just a little bit about himself. And he's going to take the guard off, I guess you could say. And he's going to do a little bit of venting here, and not venting in such a bad way, but he's trying to prove a point that about his apostleship. And he goes on to say in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. They are ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He says, or the Jews five times, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we sometimes complain about going and helping our brothers and sisters. We weren't shipwrecked three times. And I certainly have never spent a night and a day in the sea. Okay? Sammy often laughs at me because we'll go down to the beach. She loves the beach. I love the beach too. Very nice weather. Get that breeze all day. But I get out to the water and I'm kind of like this, you know. I don't like to spend too much time in the ocean because I know what's out there. And I don't think that I could spend a night and a day out there just floating. And I mean, you're talking about some massive prayer going up probably by the Apostle Paul. I think if he had a reason to quit, he'd be like, just, all right, God, where's the shark? Let him have me. I'm done. Let's go. Let's end this now. But he was shipwrecked three times. I'm telling you, if I was shipwrecked once, I wouldn't be on a ship again. Chances are. I guarantee if Brother Adam ever sees a bridge fall or collapse personally, he will never cross another one ever again.
That's right.
He doesn't want to go one day. Yeah, exactly. But if we had reasons, I mean, we haven't been beaten. We get maybe verbally abused, like, by the news media and everybody else. But we haven't been beaten five times, 39 times apiece, much less with rods and all these other things. We look at our adversaries. We look at our past. We dwell on our past. We dwell on, we keep telling ourselves, you know, I'm trying to prove it to everybody else but myself. We're trying to please men, please everybody else. We're holding back our light because we're told we have to hold it back. Adversity. And what we do, we shrink back. We absorb all the fear and we're scared to do it because, and yet, we quit before we even get started. It's really kind of where I'm getting to. We quit before we get started. The Apostle Paul, he had every single right. He was robbed. He didn't have anything to eat. He would go probably days without food or without anything. And yet we complain about turning around and going and helping somebody who may be in need. I mean, back in that day, if they had to turn around and go help somebody in need, they probably had to walk 20 miles. We get in a car and we're there in 20 minutes. Each and every one of us today has something that we have to overcome. We have an adversary. And or something that is some adversity that's right in front of us. Brother Allen just is about to lose his job. Adversity right there, immediately in your face. Me and Sammy over the last several months have been dealing with some adversity of our own. I mean, we buy a house, have a wreck, have to buy a car. Wow, where's the money going to come from? I've got a preach appointment in Indiana. I've got to go. I've already paid for tickets to. This is all prior to that. I've already paid for tickets to a wedding over in Virginia. And next thing I know, about late October, honey, she comes home to me and she just leans on me and just says, hey, I'm probably going to lose my job. Great. You know, at that point in time, my adversary is just like, you can't do it. God can't help you. My adversary, to me, creates all the stress that anybody could ever want. If anybody wants some stress, come talk to me. I'll give you some. All right? But it's my attitude and how I approach it. I don't know, it was a few days after that me and Sammy just kind of had this peace. We don't know what it was, just a little bit of peace. But, you know, I was still kind of quietly worried, but she was a little too calm. And it kind of, that got me worried. So then Satan's back, she's too easy. She's too easygoing. I'm like, that's probably what I need. That's probably why, you know, opposites attract here. And, you know, I'm always trying to tell. So God's trying to tell me something. And I spend myself in all these wills and all these things. You know what? God's trying to tell me His grace is still sufficient for me, no matter what. That's why the Apostle Paul, we can talk, we go to the very next thing. But, I cannot go on until I hit this last thing. Not only did the Apostle Paul have all these things going on, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. I've sat there and watched minister after minister after minister tend to their churches. Whether it's Craig Blair, who I was able to personally visit for a while when I was in Tuscaloosa, or Tim McCool, or my uncle before he passed away, or my own father. We get down and out, don't we? I'm sure pastors do. Not like this. We create so many excuses and we allow our adversary to give us those excuses to why we can't. But you know what? God's grace is still sufficient for us.
Amen.
We can go on to the very next thing where after Paul talks about how he was called to the third heaven, he was seeing these things. Whether in the body or whether out the body, I cannot tell. He says, God knows. Okay? Doesn't matter what it was, but he says, I met this guy we talked about. We went up to the third heaven. God knows. I'm kind of paraphrasing some of that. But he gets down into this next piece of scriptures, and he says, for though I would desire to glory, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, me and Dad have talked about this over the last few weeks. About this thorn in the flesh. Why would the Apostle Paul be elevated? I mean, why would he be exalted above measure? What could it? Well, he had been revealed. He had been given a lot of the knowledge that nobody else ever had. He met with Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus. I think he knew some things that we did not know. And for him to even say that, whether in the body or without the body, I cannot tell, but God knows, you know, I still wonder what all the Apostle Paul actually did really know. So there was this case where he could actually be exalted. But he had another adversary. The abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, before I get into talking about a little bit about this thorn in the flesh, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul very verbally and very specifically laid out that he had a thorn in the flesh. We all have a thorn in the flesh too. We all have a messenger of Satan that is always sent to buffet us. It tells you things like, you're not good enough, you're dumb. It tells you things like, you'll never be anything. Why go to church? That's just a small group of people. Why go out 80 miles from home, 160 miles round trip to a congregation, less than 10 people? Why do that? That's useless. You know, there's not that many people over there. You're not doing yourself any good over there. Why drive an hour? Why drive 50 minutes to a church in Jasper, Alabama? Why do those things? Why travel anywhere? He'll be whispering in Alan's ear over the next 4 months. There's no jobs out there, Alan. You'll never get one. Your interview skills stink. Austin's probably hearing the same thing. What is your messenger of Satan sent to buffet you? Because we all have one. Oh, you're tired. Sleep in today. Be lazy. Oh, you don't need to do that. Just stay at home. Don't call that person. They don't need you. Why would they want to talk to you? Satan whispers all these little things. I'm sorry, but as I think about the scripture that we read today first, he's a roaring lion, okay? But I don't think of him as a roaring lion. I hate cats. I'm allergic. I think about that little cat. He's like, meow, meow. No offense, Sister Shannon, you got cats, but meow, meow, meow. It's just so annoying. I cannot stand that. It just pains me. I was so thankful that Sammy did not like cats when we got married, because if we ever had one, we wouldn't have it very long, because I'd probably kill it. But he's a little roaring lion. He's like, and he's always whispering in your ear, and it's just nagging you and nagging you and nagging you. Why? Because he doesn't want God to get any of the glory. Because he knows that if you start letting your light shine, it is going to unconsciously liberate others to let their light shine. And then he's going to have like this infectious light disease out there that Satan doesn't want to have happen. All right? You're welcome. Copyright, Derek. I'm just kidding, brother. You can use it anytime. But this infectious light disease he doesn't want it out there. He wants control. He wants all of us to be scared. He wants us to be fearful. He wants all of that in us. Why? Because as long as he can keep us scared, he can't get any progress out of us or anything, or us to produce anything. Why does he talk? Why do you think Jesus would use those scriptures about the thorns and the nettles that would choke the word out of God's children? Because if they can choke and get you so fearful for your life, you become unfunctional and you cannot grow. But Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. See, Paul probably had this messenger of Satan that more than likely told him all these things about all the Christians that he put to death. He probably continually reminded him of, hey, you remember that time you were shipwrecked? Hey, remember that time you were snake bitten? Yeah, that was fun, wasn't it? All in the name of Jesus, huh? Huh? You remember that time you were beaten all those times? What? What are you going to do? Huh? You remember the time you got robbed? Yeah, I took everything. Well, what's this Jesus guy giving you anyways? You got nothing but the clothes on your back, huh? You're worthless. You're nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul probably put up with on a daily basis from this messenger. He sought the Lord thrice to remove it from him. But why? Probably gave it to him probably to keep him a little humble. Because he was lifted up into the third heaven. He was shown more than any other man at that time. Ever. He could be exalted because of these revelations that he had. And he could start becoming boastful. So why did Jesus keep that hedge there? He wanted to keep him humble and keep him focused on that. He needed Jesus Christ every single day for soul survival. I could just imagine the Apostle Paul, about the time that he was getting stoned and lived, by the way, thinking, I know you're going to get me somehow. You're going to get me out of this, Lord. I don't know how, but you're going to get me out of it. I know for a fact that would not be mine and your thoughts today. We would be so scared. Can you think about the attitude he must have had to continue to want to press into the kingdom like that? He sought the Lord thrice to remove it from him. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather in my infirmities that glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why? He knew that if he gloried in it, if he just accepted it and he kept pushing in, knowing that God's grace was sufficient, he says he knew that the power of God would rest on him continually. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Most of the time when we say that, we say, for when I am weak, I'm worthless. For when I am weak, I'm going to go take a nap. See, the Apostle Paul says, when I'm beaten down, he says, that gives me fire. Because I know God's going to be with me. If I'm getting beaten down, I know he has to be with me. Because he told me in his word that the reason I'm getting beaten down is because I know the Father and they do not know him. See, one of the things that Jesus promised us in his grace is that over the last few months, y'all know that I've been focused on the Comforter that was going to be promised to us, his children, that's going to dwell with us and teach us all things and teach us all truth. One of the things that I have to remember is that spiritual gift of God is the very thing that whispers in my ear every day that I live, yes, you can. Get up, go, fight. Keep fighting my fight. That's what he's telling us. Because if I'm looking to overcome my adversary, and I am looking to the one that is stronger than the strong man, how can you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless you first bind the strong man? I'm telling you of one that has bound the strong man. I'm telling you about one who led captivity captive. I'm telling you about the one that in John chapter 16, in verse 33, he would sit there and tell his disciples at the point in time that we know he's about to leave. They know he's about to depart. And he says, I'm going to just grab it because I know I'm going to misquote it. It says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye shall have peace. He didn't say you'd have everything you ever wanted, but you're going to get some peace about yourself. And I do believe the Apostle Paul had peace. Despite being shipwrecked all those times, beaten all those times, robbed all those times, within inches of his death and in prison and all the places that he has ever been, I tell you, I think he had peace. Because you know what? He knew that the person he had on his side was one that not only overcame death, he overcame this whole world. He says, I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What an amazing thing to have a positive outlook on life and an attitude that could tell us or teach us how to overcome our adversary in the right ways. I'm not here this afternoon, I'm going to draw this all to a close. I'm not here to preach some prosperity of life type of thing. My goal, or I feel like my part of my calling, is that I want to encourage God's children to look at the situations they live in every single day. And instead of looking at it and saying, that's hard, I want you to look at it and say, God's going to help me through that. And that way we can just keep putting one foot after another. I like that thing you sent me this week. Today is the oldest I've ever been, but the youngest I'll ever be. It's about time that we start living our lives in a way that lets our light shine. Because from what I read in the scriptures, it's only going to get worse around us. So why not shine while we have the opportunities? Lord bless you.